So take a look at this morning's sermon title. Let's just go jump right in to the outline. At the top, you see that the title of our sermon today is called A Satisfied Pursuit. The goal throughout the whole entire Pursuit series was to help you to become more intentional in your pursuit of Jesus. And at the end of it all, we're at our 10th and our final week. At the end of it all lies satisfaction. The whole goal of this series has been to convince you through the scriptures that satisfaction, true satisfaction, lasting satisfaction is found in Jesus alone. This is God's desire for us. Our goal in life isn't to get married, to have a family, to get a job, to accumulate stuff, retire, and then die. That's not the goal of life. It's not. We were created to find our deepest desires, and we all have them. Do you have a deep desire this morning? Any of you? Do you have a deep desire? I do. We were meant to find our deepest desires satisfied in Jesus and not in the things of this world. And as we wrap up our pursuit series, we're going to see the results of finding satisfaction in Jesus. So let's get right to the proposition. The proposition this morning is that satisfaction in Jesus, it unleashes a desire to serve others. Now, I've used this analogy before, and I'll probably use it 1,000 times over in my preaching ministry here at Heritage. Eventually, you'll become just like my family who say, that I just tell the same stories over and over and over again. When you go to a restaurant and you taste that dish and experience a truly satisfying meal, you want to tell others about it. I love it when you guys go on a vacation and it's like 6, 7 o'clock at night. We're beginning to wrap up at the house and I get a text message. And it's a picture message of a dish. You're out somewhere at dinner and you want to share a picture of this dish with me. Now, the point is this. When you experience a truly satisfying meal, you want to share it with someone. You want someone to experience what you have experienced. This is one of the results of satisfaction. Now, it brings honor to the chef that you have enjoyed his meal so much that you want to leave from that place, find someone, bring them back so they can experience the same meal that you just tasted. As Paul wraps up his letter to the church that he loves, he wants to show them what satisfaction in Jesus looks like. Satisfaction in Jesus, it unleashes a desire to serve others. When you bring someone to that restaurant and they taste that meal, it also brings you satisfaction as they eat food. It doesn't even matter if you get to eat. You have joy in the satisfaction that they are finding. Let's go ahead and let's read our text this morning. So here we are, finally at the end of Philippians. We're going to read verses 10 through 20 together. Here's what it says. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. as we conclude pursuit, we must become convinced that the best pursuit in all of life is to find satisfaction in Jesus. It isn't a marriage. It isn't a family. It isn't a child. It isn't a hobby. It isn't the accumulation of stuff, as fun as those things are. And in this text, we get to see two results of what satisfaction in Jesus does for us. Well, let's get to the first one. That's our first point. It's that we have to find contentment in every circumstance. In verse 10, Paul rejoices that the Philippian church has revived their concern for him. Remember, Paul planted this church, but eventually he had to move on. He needed to go to other cities and start churches. Now Paul is in Rome. He's under imprisonment. He's waiting for trial before the emperor of the world. Time has passed on. Epaphroditus, he arrives in Rome, and he gives them this gift. We don't know exactly the nature of this gift, but this was from the Philippian church. This act of service, this revived concern, it brings joy to Paul. And Paul applies this experience of joy to his own circumstances. Let's look at verse 11 together. Look at it with me. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." This is our goal. And I'll admit, this is so hard to be able to say this verse, to experience this verse. God wants us to say that our pursuit of His Son has made us content, regardless of the circumstances that we're facing. The Greek word for content means to raise a barrier around yourself, or sometimes it can mean to ward something off. That's what it means for the word for content. Contentment is God's barrier. It is God's protection for us to ward off what the enemy could do in our current circumstances. And the Greek word for learned, it's literally the English word math. So he's basically saying that I have mathed to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I was horrible at math in high school and college. And the major reason why I was horrible at math was that it required practice. I was too good to practice. I was too busy to practice. And ultimately, I just didn't want to put the time and put the effort into my work in math. Contentment in circumstances is like math. It's hard work. It requires practice. And you have to work at it every day. It's like, okay, God, I've worked on it for these last 7 days. I'm not going to work on it today. It has to be a daily practice. And in verse 12, Paul highlights how he learned this contentment in his own life. Let's look at verse 12. He says, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need." Paul learned the secret of being content with humble means, prosperity, fullness, hunger. Paul experienced each phase in his own life. Paul learned to be content with Jesus when he had abundance. Now that's hard, to still want Jesus when you have everything. And Paul also learned to be content in Jesus when he had nothing, absolutely nothing but Jesus. Abundance, it tempts us to give up on Jesus. Why do I need Jesus if I have everything that I need? Roof over my head, food in the refrigerator, a working vehicle, a happy wife. Why do I need anything? Destitution also tempts us to give up on Jesus. If Jesus was real and if Jesus loved me, why would I be experiencing this suffering? Why? Paul was able to pursue Jesus in both circumstances, in the highs and the lows, in the abundance and the destitution. In times of abundance, he didn't allow his heart to be satisfied in all the things that he had. Even right now, Epaphroditus gave him this ample gift. His heart is, he's fighting his heart not to find satisfaction in that, but to find it in Jesus alone. And in times of destitution, his heart did not find satisfaction in the things that he wanted and the things that he craved. He refused to find satisfaction in that. So you have to ask, what's Paul's secret? Now, most of the time in like common advertising today, you want to know the secret of something? 3 monthly payments of $9.99, and we'll tell you. Luckily for us, Paul tells us, and there's no charge to it. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, Philippians 4:13 is one of the most abused, misused, overquoted verses in Scripture. This verse is a mantra for athletic events and for positive thinking groups. Paul does not mean in this verse that because of Jesus, you can do anything. He's not saying that. So we have to ask ourselves, what is he saying? What Paul means is that satisfaction in Jesus, it gives you the strength to be content no matter what happens in your life. That's the promise of Philippians 4:13. When you focus on Jesus, abundance, destitution, going hungry, being filled, they are all secondary. These are all trivial matters that ultimately are insignificant in comparison to knowing Jesus, trusting in Jesus, finding your treasure in Jesus. Something happens in you when you find satisfaction in Jesus. Jesus strengthens you. The Greek word for strengthen literally means for somebody to empower you. You're made powerful towards something. So the question is, what does God empower us towards? Is it to win that football game tonight? What is he empowering us towards? It's not to win the athletic event. It's not to think positively about something until it comes to pass, like a lot of popular preachers on TV today. Paul says that Jesus promises to strengthen the Christian for any circumstance that may come his or her way. That is the promise. I've said this a couple times throughout the Pursuit series. When a biblical writer chooses to use the word all, he usually doesn't mean some blanket all things at all times, anything you can think of, sandwich it into this three-letter word. He doesn't mean that. All is specific. And within this, we have to apply a principle when we read our Bibles. It's that context drives meaning. You want to know what Paul is saying right here? You got to look around. Don't go to somebody else. Just go into the Word. Keep looking around. And the Word will tell you. Remember the previous verses. The context of Philippians 4:13 is Paul's own contentment in his circumstances. Satisfaction in Jesus empowers Paul's contentment in any circumstance. That's the promise of Philippians 4:13. It's not a promise for positive thinking. You just keep thinking it and God's going to do it for you. It's a promise to strengthen you so that you are content when you have everything. That your heart doesn't trust in those things. You still trust in God. It is a promise to ground you in those times of abundance so your heart doesn't fill with pride. It's a promise to strengthen you so that when you're hungry, when those needs aren't maybe going met the way that you want, that you're still satisfied in Jesus. In Paul's current circumstance, he rejoices because the Philippian church's participation in his needs. Let's look at verse 14. In verse 14, Paul says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Paul describes his current experience in Rome as affliction. He's under house imprisonment. But Paul rejoices in this. Despite the affliction that he's currently experiencing, Paul wants Jesus. He wants to know Jesus. And he is empowered to do so despite the current affliction. And the Philippian church's involvement in Paul's life aided him towards this joy in Jesus. So what does this mean for us at Heritage? What this means for us is here at the end, the 10th week of Pursuit, you have to reflect on your pursuit of Jesus. Whether you're a teenager just learning what it means to follow Christ, or whether you've been a Christian for 40 plus years, you must stop today to reflect on your pursuit of Jesus. So the question is, are you content? Is contentment a realization right now in your life that no matter what's going on, you're going to trust in him? If you're experiencing destitution, say right now, my current circumstances, it's destitution. I'm having a hard time trusting in God to provide for my needs. So the question is, are you still relying on God or not? If you're experiencing abundance right now, if this is a season where God is just provided over the top, the question is it causing you to rely on self and your own reliance, your own power? The key to contentment is to realize that circumstances, they do not lead to contentment. You can strive to have that beautiful marriage, do everything you need to do to be a husband, and you are still not content if that's your primary focus. You can seek to be the best dad in the world and strive and strive and strive and still not be the best dad, have contentment if that's your primary focus. When your primary focus is Jesus, you will be content no matter what you are experiencing. And satisfaction in Jesus empowers us to find joy and contentment no matter the situation. So if you're not content, if you are currently unhappy with your current circumstance, it may be, and I can't answer this for you, it's only between you and God this morning, but it may be that you are looking for satisfaction outside of Jesus. Our satisfaction in Jesus has to be primary, everything else secondary, and you've inverted it. There is something that you've inverted Jesus with as the primary devotion of your heart. And that could be why, no matter what you're going through, you're never satisfied. All right, let's get to point two. Point two is that we need to bank on God to supply needs as we serve. This is why satisfaction in Jesus is so important. When you find satisfaction in Jesus, you rely on Him instead of yourself. His resources, not your resources. Abundance does not go to your head and turn to pride. Destitution will not make you grow weary to give up. The key to service is that we serve in God's strength instead of our own strength. And look at Paul's situation. In verse 15, Paul says, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." Here's what Paul is saying. Before his arrival in Philippi, he planted churches. He planted them in Asia Minor. Then he bounced on over to Macedonia, and he spent time there. And eventually he left, and he went down into Greece. It was his joyful duty to spread a passion for Jesus among people and to plant churches, get them established, and move on. So after Paul planted the church in Philippi, he moved on to Greece. He started more churches. And during this time, none of the previous churches assisted Paul to keep him going in these church planting efforts, except Philippi. This makes Epaphroditus' service. Remember, he journeyed from Macedonia to Rome, almost died. This makes the service even more sweet and significant. The Philippian church created their own regular routine of giving. It didn't matter where Paul was. In Philippi, in Rome, wherever, we are going to be committed to God's efforts through Paul. So what motivated them? What caused them to do this? It was their satisfaction in Jesus. It brought them joy to serve God in this way. And it pleases Paul. In verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account." What does Paul mean when he says that their account is profited by their gift? We know that service does nothing for salvation. Our merits do not make us right with God. We are justified by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, and not in our own efforts. Our merits do not wash away our sins. The blood of Jesus washes away our sins. So what does he mean by profit? When a person serves as a response of their satisfaction in Jesus, God promises to take care of their needs. The profit is that when they serve, when they give, God comes behind them and he supplies. He keeps supplying their needs all along the way. This is how God used the Philippian church. Paul gave up his life to spread a passion for God among people, to plant churches. And God provided for Paul every single step of the way through churches like Philippi. In verse 18, Paul says that I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This is crazy right here. Paul said that his time in Rome right now is affliction, bad times. But right here, he just said that he's experiencing abundance, both things going on at the same time. He's not conflicted. That is often the life of a Christian. Experiencing affliction and abundance, sometimes simultaneously. That's the Christian life. Through Epaphroditus, the Philippian church amply provided for all of Paul's needs. Paul's needs were completely filled through their gifts. And look at how Paul describes this gift. He describes it in three ways. He calls it a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and that it's well-pleasing to God. This is how God views the service of those who are satisfied in Jesus. It brings God joy when his people are satisfied in Jesus and serve others because of their joy in Jesus. And then in verse 19, it is the clincher. It is the hinge for which this whole door opens for us. This is why we can bank on God to supply needs as we serve. Verse 19, I love it. It's been on my brain since I prepared for this sermon a couple weeks ago. Verse 19, Paul says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The Philippian church faithfully served Paul throughout his ministry. They served out of their joy in Jesus. And as they gave of themselves, they depended on God for all of their needs. In this verse, we learn that churches have needs, both corporately and individually. The Philippian church had needs. Maybe they had a leaky roof, just like we've had recently. Individual church members in Philippi had needs, probably similar to mine and yours. But they sacrificed in the midst of their poverty and in the midst of their abundance. And we learn here that God has inexhaustible riches. This is why we can depend on Jesus. All that we have was first given to us through Jesus. And we are free. We're free to sacrificially serve because we know that God will supply for us, supply for our needs as we serve. So here's the illustration. Christians are called to be waterfalls, not ponds. And the question this morning is, which one are you? A pond is still water. It receives no water. It gives no water. A waterfall, it is rushing. It is raging. It is alive. It's constantly pouring out into something else, and then something else is pouring into it. It's this continual thing over and over, ceaseless. It never stops. The question is, which one are you? Are you the pond? Do you keep the water for yourself? Do you keep the resources for yourself? Some of the churches that Paul planted were like this. They kept the resources for themselves instead of freeing it to serve Paul in his pastoral ministry. This reveals that even the early church didn't get it right. As we struggle to create this church family, where we get things wrong, we get things right, the early church is just like this. They struggled to find their satisfaction in Jesus above all. Or maybe you are this waterfall. That's the question. Are you the waterfall? Do you get that the point of your life, the goal of your life, is just to be a channel, to be a conduit of God's resources for the life of another? At Heritage, we want to be this waterfall. We want to be flowing, ever flowing into the lives of others. We want to be like the Philippian church. None of the churches shared in Paul's endeavors except for Philippi, constantly pouring into Paul so he could pour into others. We want to pour all that we are into this church, into its leaders, and to Heritage's church revitalization process. We're going to sacrifice our time. We're going to sacrifice our money. We're going to sacrifice our gifts. We're going to do things that don't feel good. It's not natural to us. It's not our first gift, second gift, third gift. It's probably in the bottom of the list, but Heritage needs it. So we'll do it. And we'll do this regardless of our current circumstance. And we'll do this because of the promise of verse 19. We know that as we give, somewhere back there, there's water being poured into that waterfall. That's why it doesn't end. And that is God. He's out there. You can't see it, but he's doing it. He's supplying so that you can pour into something else, which then that pours into something else. And we have life again. We know that as we give, God will supply. The waterfall will not run dry. Water will always flow through us. So if you're a pond, if you're holding on to your time, if you're holding on to your money, if you're holding on to your gifts, you're holding on to your service, you're going to serve just how you want to serve, what's holding you back? What's holding you back this morning? Let me share a personal illustration with you. You're going to hear more about this during today's members meeting. A couple of weeks ago, I received some difficult news. This news means that I'm going to have to give even more of my time and my effort to help Heritage in its revitalization process. And I think, God, how much more time do I have? I work all day, come home, work almost all night. It's a battle to balance things out with family at home. How much more can I give? How much more do you want? That next morning, I'll never forget, I walked into my school, I had about 10 minutes before my first meeting. It's a couple weeks, I know I had to prepare for this sermon, so I read through it devotionally. And then bam, verse 19 pops up for me. And this is what God said to me this morning, through his word, not some audible voice. But he said this, Joe, I will provide for you as you serve Heritage. This is going to be rough. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be taxing. But I will provide for your needs, and I will provide for the needs of Heritage. Now today, I am fully confident that God is going to do verse 19 for my life, for my family's life, for Heritage. And there's nothing special about me. Verse 19 is available for all of you. The riches, the inexhaustible riches that is in Christ. And this whole experience, it ends with worship. In verse 20, Paul says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Philippians ends in worship. We serve, he supplies, and God gets the glory for all of his provisions. It should amaze us that when we give and we give and we give all that we are, and you expect that we'd be empty afterwards, but we're not. We're still full. He provides as we give. I think back when Tisa and I, and as a family, as we transitioned into this pastoral ministry thing, we took a huge financial risk to serve this church. We knew that God wanted us to be able to do this a certain way. We were committed to it. My family thinks it's crazy, still to this day. But God has provided every step of the way. We are going to continue as a family to have financial challenges. Despite those challenges, we will continue to give our time. We will continue to give our gifts. We will continue to give our money to Heritage. And we will give God the glory as he provides. Because it is totally inexplicable for us how we've made it to this point still, and we're still doing it. We'll give God the glory when he provides for us. When I worship, when I come into this place and I worship, I'm glorifying the goodness of what God is doing in this process. So the question is, will you join me? Will you join me? Will you pursue joy in Jesus as the primary focus of your life? Not saying you don't have secondary pursuits, but you make Jesus your primary pursuit in life. Will you pursue all other things as the secondary pursuit of your life? Will you join me? Will you do so in times of abundance? Will you do so in times of need? Will you use your time, your gifts, and your money for God's glory? If you have found satisfaction in Jesus, God promises to provide for you as you unleash all that you are as you serve.